morning. We open up in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. I don't know if this is a mistake or not, but I'm having caffeine this morning, so if I'm speaking a little fast, somebody slow me down, please. Hebrews chapter 13. We've come really to the conclusion of this book. This is this morning the conclusion to his whole argument, and then I have one quarter sheet of Hebrews left in my Bible. I haven't turned this page yet. I write all over my Bible, and this is the only blank page of Hebrews so far that I haven't written on yet. But what we have after this is essentially the writer of Hebrews telling us, closing his argument out, to listen and obey those who lead in the church, who are watching out for our souls, and then a benediction and a goodbye. And so what we have this morning that we're going to be looking at in these verses 15 and 16 is really the conclusion to this book, where he concludes the force and the direction of this book. And so I'm gonna read here. I'll just read 9 through 16 as we close out this last section. And we'll look at this together. Hear the word of the Lord. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May the Spirit apply this to our hearts today. Now, I don't know what you might think the author would conclude this book with. I don't even know if that's something you think through. These are things I think through as I'm reading through a book of the Bible and studying it and saying, what would be the conclusion here that I would put on the book? You probably don't want to know that because it's not all that important what I would put on the book. But we come to the end of this book, and I find something surprising here at the end of the book. The book is talked about Jesus being better than. We know that. We could say that in our sleep at this point, couldn't we? Jesus is better than this. Jesus is better than this. Jesus is better than this. And the whole time, he's been comparing it to this old system. And part of the end of that discussion had to do with Jesus as the full and final sacrifice. A lot of chapter 9 was about how there is no more need for sacrifice. And so I find it so strange, first time coming to this text here, to see him concluding by saying, so offer up sacrifices of praise. What is he talking about? Why would he be talking about sacrifices when he's told us that those have been done away with after spending so much time talking about how Christ is the final sacrifice for sin? Well, part of this, I think, comes from just our misunderstanding of how the Bible is put together. You ever thought about how the Bible is put together? I know there's glue and sewing and all that kind of stuff, but I mean, why an Old Testament is connected to a New Testament? Have you thought about that? Why there seem to be such a marked change? What is it that happens in the New Testament? Is the change as big as we think the change is? In fact, this is part of the reason that I'm so excited about going to Isaiah next, is we're going to see that the Old Testament was anticipating this New Testament the whole time. But a lot of people, they'll take their Bibles and they'll cut it in half, won't they? Like the first part isn't connected to the second. But what's true about this Bible is that it has one grand purpose to it. It starts off on the first pages telling us the direction and force of this book. And when we get to the end of the book, we see that God has accomplished what he set out to do. There was no shift in the middle, as if God said, actually, what I'm doing isn't working. I'm going to have to try something different. I thought about maybe this morning would be a good time to use football analogies, since that's what's on all of our minds. God didn't call an audible here. Does that help? Rather, that from the beginning, God planned and purposed this, to glorify his name. Now, you may not think this is true, but this is the truest thing that there is. God will be glorified. Did you know that? There is nothing that is going to stop that. There is nothing that is going to thwart that. Believer or unbeliever, God will glorify himself. This starts off on the first pages of our Bibles. God will be glorified, and he has chosen to do this. Believe this, or this should blow our minds, I believe. God has chosen to do this in his people. Did you know that? That's your purpose. That you would glorify God. That is your created purpose. And God has chosen that he will glorify himself in you. And so, it is the aspiration of believers to praise this God who is glorified. That's what we want. I mean, isn't this what you desire, Christian? I understand that isn't what always is expressed in us. But it's what we want. This is what Paul says, doesn't he, in Romans 7? He says, I love the law. I desire to do these things, and yet I find it to be this principle within me that when I want to do what's right, evil lies close at hand. And so we can all sit here and we can give a hearty amen to, I want to see God glorified, while at the same time not always glorifying God in our actions. Isn't that confusing? And yet it's true. But the force, the direction of this whole book is that God will be glorified in us fully and finally. There will be a day when these competing desires within us will no longer be competing, but God will be all in all. That's been the direction of the book from the beginning. I want my life to be a life of praise. And that is exactly where Hebrews concludes. God will be glorified as you praise him, believer. And so, maybe this comes as strange to you. Why would we be talking about sacrifice again? I thought we were done with all of that. Why would we be talking about sacrifice when we've read in this book so many times that it's been done away with and concluded in Christ? Well, I want you to see this. I want you to look here at the way that he modifies this word sacrifice. Because he doesn't say sacrifices as they were, sacrifices as they have been in the Old Testament, or just throw out the word sacrifice by itself. He says this, through him, that is through Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. This is a special type of sacrifice. This isn't an atoning sacrifice. I want you to understand the freedom that he's talking about in this type of sacrifice. What was so overwhelming and so imprisoning under the old system is this sacrifice of atonement. We talked about this a bunch last week with the Day of Atonement and the things that the priests had to do. But these sacrifices were given for the covering of sins, right? That's what he's saying has been done away with in Christ. This idea of approaching the throne room with a sacrifice to cover our sins and continually going to offer this atoning sacrifice because our sin remains, that has been done away with in Christ. He says, rather now, you have a new type of sacrifice to give. This is a freeing type of sacrifice. Not a sin-covering sacrifice that's been completed and perfected in Christ. What you come with now is a sacrifice of praise, of freedom, of joy. This isn't a sacrifice that covers sins or pays the price. That's why this is so important, where he starts off and says, through him, then, through Jesus, then, we offer this sacrifice of praise. We offer this through Jesus. And so this is what we have to understand about what we're being exhorted to do here. We are told to offer up a sacrifice of praise through Christ. Are you in Christ this morning? If you are in Christ, you have been covered by the blood of the Lamb, and you are freely allowed to lift up a sacrifice of praise to this God who has saved you from your sins. Not only are we freely allowed to do that, we're called to do that. Listen, believer, you have lots of things. You do lots of things that aren't perfect, don't you? We could sit here for a while and just talk about maybe how this morning has not gone perfectly. You ever tried to make something that you see online? This is always, a good description of my imperfections. You'll see something on the internet and you'll say, wow, that looks really good. I'm going to save some money and I'm going to make it myself. And then you see those pictures online where people compare the original thing and the thing they tried to make. That's what our imperfection often looks like before God. One of my worst cooking disasters, I remember if it was bread or cake. Either way, it doesn't matter because the end result was not bread or cake. But about 10 years ago, I tried to make one of those, and somehow I made soup. I messed up bread so bad that I made soup. That's not easy. Every now and then, our cat likes to leave a half-eaten field mouse by the back door. These things picture just about our ability to offer up pleasing things to God. See, if he had removed this through him part, if he just said, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, and didn't tell us that it's through Christ, these are just about the greatness of the things that we could muster up. But they're through him. See that? You find your comfort in these words. Your imperfect offer of praise is praise to the Father because they're given in Christ. Do you understand that? Do you understand how wonderful that is, believer? That you approach the throne in your imperfection as you are a sinner, all of the things, but you approach the throne in and through Christ, and the Father sees you as his child, and you come to him and you offer up your sacrifices of praise, and he hears them and is pleased in you. That's the force of this book. That's not just the force of Hebrews. That's the force, the direction of the Bible. God will be glorified. And believer, he is glorified in you because you are in his Son. That's good news, isn't it? Well, now we need to answer this question. What is the sacrifice of praise? Because I want to do this. I want to do this right. Well, he answers it for us, thankfully. That's a Greek way of saying, let me explain to you what I mean. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. You say, wait a minute, that definition was just as confusing as the first part of it. What is the fruit of lips? Well, this comes from Hosea chapter 14. In fact, let's turn to Hosea chapter 14. This is such a good chapter in the Bible. The Old Testament prophets, over and over and over again, use this type of language where they're looking at the situation in Israel or in Judah, in Jerusalem. They're seeing all of the false worship, the idol worship, the difficulties going on, the people running after foreign gods, and they are pleading with them over and over again, stop this. Do you understand what you are trading for? What these wonderful things you have, that you're trading them for these awful things over and over again. And throughout the books, throughout the minor prophets and the major prophets, continually they say, you will be judged for these things if they do not stop. These are the awful things that will happen to you if they do not stop. And in every book, there is a chapter like Hosea chapter 14, where the prophet says, and after this judgment has come, this is what it's going to look like. And you always expect something like scorched earth, destruction, death. And yet what you see is resurrection and life and perfect worship. And that's what Hebrews chapter 13 is applying to us. He's saying, in the church now, you have this after judgment worship of God that takes place. Because the judgment has fallen on the Son. And so if you're in Him, you are safe and protected from these things. So just listen to this from Hosea chapter 14. This is where this quote comes from in verse 2. But start in verse 1 and listen to this. This is the prophet pleading to Israel. He says, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your sin. You've fallen because of your iniquity, because of your sin. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Do you see that? Take with you words and return to the Lord. What would they normally be exhorted to do? Take with you a bull or a goat to the Lord. Hosea says, take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all my iniquity. Accept what is good. And the ESV translates this, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. The Hebrew literally says, and we will pay with the bulls of our lips. We'll talk about that in a minute. He says, Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. And the prophet continues here, writing what God says, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. You see what he's saying here? He's saying, return to the Lord, take with you not animal sacrifices to cover your sins. Those are not the things that I want. This is why he says, take with you the bulls of your lips. He's dealing with this wayward people. And if you think about sacrifice, you should be thinking about an animal. Instead, he tells the people, I don't want the animals. We see this repeated throughout the prophets. You'll hear them say, I am not interested in bulls and goats. You've missed the whole point. I want your heart. In fact, at certain points he says, bulls and goats are making me nauseous because you're missing the point. I want you. You can illustrate it this way. Valentine's Day is coming up. That's just a reminder, by the way, important, talking to the husbands. A husband comes home, forgets flowers and chocolate or whatever. The wife is disappointed. And so the husband runs to the store to get some flowers. And the wife says to the husband, you don't get it. It's not about the flowers. He said, but I got the flowers. In fact, I bought the most expensive ones. And she says, it's not about the flowers. I don't want the flowers. And he says, because this is, we have thick heads, but a minute ago you were upset because there weren't any flowers. This is Israel over and over again. God's saying, I don't want the bulls and the goats. And so this is so interesting what he says in verse 2. He says, take with you words. Take with you what comes out of your heart and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with the bulls of our lips. It is the sacrifice of our mouths that you want. I don't want your heart. This is what I want. And the Hebrew word for bulls is spelled the same exact way as fruit. So the interpreters of the Hebrew in the Greek version called the Septuagint, which was about 300 years before the New Testament was written, they decided to translate this word bulls as fruit. And this is the picture that's used, that Jesus uses all the time, of fruit that comes off the tree. Or the Old Testament prophets would talk about the fruit that the crops produce. There is a production of the heart that comes out of the mouth. That's the sacrifice that I want. Not one that covers your sins. I'm going to cover your sins. I want your heart. I want the praise of your heart. This is what Jesus says, doesn't he? Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your heart produces fruit, and that fruit comes out in your speech and actions. And so Hosea writes of a time when the sacrifice of God's people will be hearts that love him and express themselves in praise. Now, you may want to push this all the way off until the future when everything is said and done, but the author of Hebrews here is applying it to the church right now. Believer, you live in these days when God has covered your sin in Christ. And what he asks of us is that we approach him not with the blood of bulls and goats to cover our sin. He says, I have already covered that in Christ. Rather, bring your hearts to me and with your mouths lift up my name in praise. That's what he means here when he says, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to him. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. See, what he's saying here is Jesus has accomplished this. We're in the days of fulfillment. This promise to Israel is fulfilled here in the church. It's applied to the church. And so, believer, this is to be our lives, a continual offering up of praise to God through our atoning sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how good this is? This is the direction of the book. This is the direction of the gospel. God will be glorified in us. And he's accomplished it in his Son. And so lift up his name in praise. Now, he's not saying here, going to church once a week is your sacrifice of praise, or listening to K-Love is your sacrifice of praise. He says, rather, thanksgiving to God is the tone of the believer's heart. Part of what this means in acknowledge his name is that we confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord. We acknowledge, we confess the name of Christ. In fact, this is what was pointed to at the very beginning of Hebrews. He said of Jesus in verse 4 that he has become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. We, with the fruit of our mouths, acknowledge this name, that Jesus has accomplished his work. Recognize that he has inherited the name that is above every name, that he's accomplished salvation fully. And so what this word continually looks like, it means we wake up in the morning and we thank him for new mercies. We lay down our head on the pillow at night and we praise him for another day. Now that's just the first part. That's just verse 15. There's still a verse 16. What did Jesus say? What do you think the author of Hebrews is doing here? When Jesus was asked, tell us about the commandments. Tell us about the greatest commandments. What are they? Jesus said, well, the first one is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 15, we're to offer up our praise to God. Verse 16, we're not to neglect to do good and share what you have with others. These sacrifices are pleasing to God. He's telling us here that Jesus has accomplished the commandments of God, that it has been accomplished in him, and that we freely go and lift up the praises of our God and share and do good to one another, and that is how God is praised. The two commandments right here. And so the author says, don't neglect to do good and to share what you have. Here's a question. Is your life full of grumbling and complaining? And do you find yourself critical of God's people, God's blood-bought people? The Spirit of God would have us be a people who are satisfied in Christ. Now you might say this, I have no problem loving God and being satisfied in him, but I do have a problem with being satisfied in God's people. It's quite a disconnect there, isn't there though? These two things are inseparable. Christ desires that this is what we would look like, continually offering up a sacrifice of praise and being a loving, generous people with one another. That's what it means to do good and to share what you have. It is very hard to share what you have if you are not rubbing shoulders with other people. You have some type of split personality where you can share with yourself. You might be able to do it. But otherwise, this takes other people, doesn't it? You have to be living in community with people. You have to be a part of the local church in order to do good and share what you have. And so he's saying, we enter the throne room, we lift up the praises of our God, we do this continually, and we do it also by being with one another, sharing and doing good. These are the sacrifices that are pleasing to God. There's some concrete stuff here, isn't there? What if I do this? What if I do that? No, listen. This is what the Lord desires in your life, believer. That is to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and do good to one another. The Father is pleased in these things. Do you know, this is what I see characterized here at GBF. I would not enjoy preaching verse 16 in a place where this wasn't true. But it is true. So I can joyfully stand up here and say, God is pleased in the way that you share life with one another in the church. People love God and love neighbor. People give. People care. People are invested in each other. And God is pleased in these things. But before your head gets too big, he's pleased because they are in Christ. You understand that? Now, I know that Satan heaps a whole bunch of things on your shoulders. He says things like this: actually, you are not pleasing to God because your love for him isn't perfect. Have you heard that before? You heard that rattle through your head a couple times in the week? Your love for fellow believers isn't perfect. He reminds us all the time when we fall short. And if we're honest, that's all we do is fall short, isn't it? And this is why these first two words in 15 are so important. All of this book has been leading up to our understanding of these two words through him. Believer, you don't offer up these sacrifices as a way of covering your sin. You don't offer these sacrifices as a way of staying in the good graces of God so that he will keep you. You are not the cause of your justification before God. You have not done works in order to stand right before God. Rather, it is the perfect work, the perfect person of the Lord Jesus Christ who stands there as the Lamb who was slain, yet seated on the throne, ruling and reigning for all eternity. That's why we can enter in and say, here is my imperfect offer of praise. And the Father hears it because it's in Christ. We don't offer these things up as a means of remaining in God's good graces. There isn't a threshold of things we must do each week in order to make sure that we've accomplished the requirements of each week. Believer, if there's anything that I could leave you on this morning, it is that the Father is pleased in you because of his Son. God's people living thankful lives in Christ is the fulfillment of this Bible. You haven't undone the Bible because your work wasn't perfect this week. Christ is King. He sits on the throne. The Father is pleased in you through his Son. And so be thankful. Worship God, love your neighbor, and sleep well at night. Amen. Why don't we have our ushers come forward and we'll take the Lord's Supper together, where we remind ourselves each week that Christ has accomplished his work. If you're a believer this morning, we invite you to take this with us. If you are not, let these elements pass you by and consider this gospel that Christ saves. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, who came and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth, the one who has made you known. So that we can open up this word and we can read about how Jesus is better, better than all the things. And then we can be exhorted to offer up our praise to you through him, knowing that you hear it and are pleased. Father, help this be the continual tone of our hearts, thankfulness. May this manifest itself in our speech as we worship you. May this manifest itself in our speech as we speak to one another. A thankfulness, a care for one another, as we do good to one another, as we share with one another. Father, these are the things you are pleased in. We thank you that Christ has accomplished, that we're set free in him to worship you. We thank you that you are glorified in us. Father, we pray these things in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.